Good evening. It's good to see all of you here tonight. I appreciate your presence. I'll tell you, I'm a little bit nervous about tonight's lesson, and for reasons you would never guess. But back in 1984, Kim and I had just graduated from college. We weren't married yet, but we're soon to get married. And I was trying to get a job and hadn't gotten one yet, and I made cassette tapes of a sermon, and I sent those out all over the place trying to get people to listen and maybe invite me to come and speak. And I did so. I made a sermon, a cassette, and I sent it to a church, and I ended up being hired there. The very first Sunday there, I preached the same sermon that I sent the elders on that cassette, and I remember one of them came to me and said, "You do have more sermons. You know that's the one you sent to us, right?" Well, I pretended like I had more, but I didn't have much more. But I'm telling you, I've got that cassette still today, and oh, it's awful. I'm so embarrassed when I listen to it. It is so bad. And my voice sounds like a girl. It's like an octave higher than it is now. And it's almost really, I mean, hardly anything embarrasses me. But I can hardly listen to that. And my kids and Kim get a kick out of it. They'll want me to play it every once in a while. So anyway, tonight I want to re-preach that sermon that I preached 33 years ago. And Kim's going to judge me. That's why I'm nervous. She'll tell me if I've improved any or gotten worse over the years. But if you have your Bible, open it to Acts chapter 26. I want us to look at an event in the life of Paul tonight that has, well, at least four really distinct and easy to remember points, because they all begin with the letter C. And I think that that will help us to remember. But, you know, when Paul was blinded by that bright light on the road to Damascus, the Lord told him that he had use for him and that he would eventually speak to kings. And we see that coming to fruition here in Acts chapter 26 as he stands before King Agrippa. And he talks to him about his conversion and Jesus. Later, he'll go all the way to Rome and speak there. And so, you know, these things are taking place in Paul's life that were prophesied to have occurred. And I want us to consider this thought, because here's what I want us to do. When Paul got done in Acts chapter 26, telling about his conversion experience and how he had seen the risen Savior and how he had come to the conclusion that Jesus was the Christ, Festus says, "Paul, much learning has made you mad. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. What in the world? You expect, you bring some tall tale like this to us and you expect us to believe this?" I wish more of us were mad like Paul. Because Paul exhibits at least four characteristics in this short section that I think would be, man, if we could master those things and be those same things, that we could set the world on fire. So I want to give you four points tonight to this lesson. And the first lesson is this, as I look at this story, and it's that Paul had courage. He had courage. He's standing before a king, and he's telling his conversion experience. You know, there are a lot of people who just kind of get closed mouths when we want to talk about religion. I don't want to talk religion with other people. It leads to arguments. It's uncomfortable. They don't believe what I believe, and then they pass judgment on me. And so we just kind of clam up when it comes to religion. Not Paul. Paul has already told this experience once to others, and, well, a host of times as he went on his missionary journeys. But now here he is before a king, before a Roman official, Festus, and before King Herod. And they say, "We want to hear what your deal is. What's your story? I mean, we've heard all kind of things about the Jews, that you're some troublemaker and worthy of death. And we're here to try you. Tell us whether these things be." And so Paul says, "Listen, here's why I'm here. I was blinded by a bright light. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Man, I was zealous in my religion of my fathers, and I persecuted Christians. But I was on my way to Damascus to persecute Christians, and a bright light from heaven shone about me and blinded me, and the Lord spoke to me. And I learned I was wrong. And I obeyed the gospel, and ever since then, I've been preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the one that the Old Testament prophets talked about, that he has come. We missed him. We didn't know that it was him, but it was him. And that's why I'm in trouble today, because I preach a resurrected Christ. Well, that's what caused Festus to say, you're out of your mind. But the courage angle, I want you to see and consider a couple historical facts to maybe understand. It wasn't just Paul's preaching a sermon. This is easy. Me talking to you all, this is easy. Because you have a similar faith. You have a like faith or a common salvation. And we believe the same things. That's not hard. But put me in front of people who are going to ridicule, who are not going to believe. They're going to look at what I had to say with skepticism and mockery. That's when it gets hard. And even harder is when I know that what I might say could cost me money, could cost me my health, could cost me my freedom, could cost me my life. And that's what Paul was in. Listen, do you remember the Herods of the Bible? We can go back to the time of Jesus' birth, and there was that Herod who met with the wise men and said, hey, tell me where that Jesus is if you find him, because I'd like to go worship him too. That wasn't his plan. What he wanted to do is go and kill him because he was a threat. And to try to accomplish that, you remember he had all the baby boys, 2 years and under, put to death. That's the kind of guy we're talking about. This is Herod the Great. This is what he did in the book, the Bible. And then you have another Herod, Herod Antipas, who, he was the one who was married to his brother's wife. He had stolen his brother's wife and took her to be his wife. And John the Baptist said, whoa, wait, what? This isn't, you can't do that. That's sin. It's not lawful for you to have her. You have your brother Philip's wife. And that cost John his head. You remember? Because he spoke up and said, you're sinning and you don't have a right to this woman. John the Baptist had his head cut off. And then we have, Herod Agrippa. That we read about in Acts chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 12, this is the Herod who cuts or kills James, the apostle James, with a sword. And here's what I'm getting to. And then we get down to these two women and Agrippa. In chapter 23, there's a woman we're introduced to. She comes out with this Roman official by the name of Felix, and she's on his side. Her name's Drusilla. Drusilla is the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great. It's her uncle who killed John the Baptist, and it was her dad who killed James. And so this woman is about 18 years old. Historically, we know that. And we know she was very beautiful. She had already married a man, but this Roman official comes along and says, I want her to be my wife. And so they marry each other. She's a Jew. She knows she can't do that. It's unlawful. And so when they're standing here and Paul is before them and they say, Paul, tell us a little bit about this Christianity that you teach. You know what Paul said? Just flip back just to give you some context. Look back to Acts chapter 24 and look at what it says in verse 25. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, that's exactly what they needed to hear, but probably not what they wanted to hear. You gotta live righteously. You gotta have self-control. You can't just take somebody else's wife. And remember, there's a judgment to come that you're going to have to give an answer for. That's courageous. We're talking about a family who has killed babies, who has murdered a prophet because he called them out on their unscriptural marriage, who has beheaded a beloved apostle of Jesus Christ because it pleased the crowds. And now his daughter is being spoken to in this way. What might have happened to Paul? And then we come over to Acts chapter 26 and we're introduced to Agrippa. He's actually Agrippa the second, and he comes out with a woman, Bernice. And basically Paul tells him his story. Well, the interesting thing about them is that this Agrippa is a brother to Drusilla, and Bernice is a sister to Drusilla. And Bernice and Agrippa were brother and sister, but they were also married to each other. Is an incestuous thing going on there. And it was a scandal among those who knew what was going on. You're going to stand up and talk to these people about Jesus and holiness and the gospel of Christ to people who have, well, apparently very little concern about things religious. That takes courage. Everything in the history of preaching to this family would indicate to Paul, hey, you better lay low. This could cause you some serious trouble. But Paul just lays it out there like it actually was. He spoke the truth. He didn't let and didn't hesitate to speak the truth or soften the truth because of those to whom he spoke. We need to have that kind of courage. We need to have the courage of Paul to speak the truth no matter who it is that is listening. Don't let people change what you have to say about the will of God and the Word of God. If a person's life needs correction, don't skirt the issue. Preach the issue and let it convict them and bring about change. That's their only hope. It's the truth that sets us free. So number one, Paul had courage. Number two, Paul had constraint. Because look at what happens in Acts chapter 26. Begin with me in verse 24. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, much learning is driving you mad. But how did Paul... When's the last time somebody called you crazy? When's the last time somebody said, you know what, you are absolutely nuts. What's the matter with you? There's a tendency within us to kind of bow up and get defensive and kind of strike back and lash back out at them. And is that what, I mean, when he says, Paul, you're mad, did Paul say, well, you're another, I'm rubber, you're glue kind of a thing? Did he do that? No. Listen to what Paul says. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. But speak the words of truth and reason. He just said, no, I'm not. And he called him noble Festus. He didn't insult him, though he had just been insulted. He showed constraint. And I'll tell you, it's hard to be kind to those who are not kind to us. But it's the way of Jesus. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and he didn't open his mouth. And we're to follow in his footsteps, 2 Peter 2 and verse 21. Proverbs 15 and verse 1 gives the wise counsel, a soft answer turns away wrath. Can you think back in your life, and these are proverbs, maxims, they're general truths, but can you think back in your life where being ugly and mean back at a person who has been ugly and mean to you has really helped the situation, or did it exasperate it? It doesn't. You know, I remember a number of years ago, well, it was back in the 80s, I was a student at school, and there was a man who had begun, had gained some notoriety because of some things that he had said that were wrong, and he came to chapel one day and wanted to defend himself in chapel, and he had all the wrong views. But he had this spirit about him that won over a bunch of folks because he spoke kindly and it was a perception thing. What he had to say wasn't right, but he had a kind spirit that moved people. And I'm just saying, why don't we just couple truth with a kind spirit? Why don't we be people who stand for the truth and we do so in a loving, kind way and show constraint to those or toward those with whom we disagree? Romans chapter 12 and verse 21 says, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. How about trying that sometime? Next time somebody hurts you, ruffles your feathers, says something ugly to you, go home and write them a nice note. Tell them how much they mean to you. Make them a pie. Chocolate. No, not chocolate. I won't even go there. But do something nice for a person. As Paul says in the Roman letter, it heaps coals of fire on their head. They feel guilty. Wow, I've treated this person like this, and they turned around and treated me kindly. It makes a friend of enemies. Paul had courage. He had constraint. We need constraint. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, James says. Here's a third thing that I see in this passage. Paul had confidence. Well, where do we see that? Well, as he begins talking to Agrippa, he says in verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Well, I know you do. And he says in verse 28, Agrippa says to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And Paul said, and this is the point, I would to God that not only you, but all that hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am. Well, except for these chains. That takes confidence. Paul is a prisoner and has been for 2 years in Caesarea. And here's a man who comes and says, we want to hear your case. We're going to determine whether we're going to let you go or not. And Paul says, as a prisoner, he says, you know, I wish you were exactly altogether like I am. Well, except for the chains. That takes confidence to say that. Could you say that? Would you be confident to be able to stand up before this church and say, listen, everybody, I want everybody here to be like me? You'd be better off for it. Well, that didn't quite sound very good coming from us, right? But wouldn't it take confidence to be able to say that? What if everybody was altogether like you? Would the church be stronger for it? Or would we be on life support? Would the work of the church suffer? Or would it be boosted? What if everybody were like you? Paul said, I'm confident enough in my life that I wish you were just like me. That's bold. But it's the kind of life that Paul lived. Paul wasn't a perfect man. He made mistakes. But he says, as he comes to the end of his life in 2 Timothy, he said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And it's just a matter of fact, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the course. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I haven't done it perfectly. But man, I've been faithful to God all my life. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Do you have the confidence to be able to stand before people and say, listen, I'm not a perfect person, but I am faithful to my God and to my Lord, and I wish you were like me. Paul had that kind of confidence. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul said, I want you to be a follower of me as I am of Christ. And that's what we all ought to be able to say. But I don't know that every Christian could say that and the church be better for it. I hope that maybe, you know, as Festus says, Paul, you're mad. Well, I hope we're mad as Paul was. having courage, showing constraint, being confident in his life in Christ. And then here's the fourth and final point. Paul had contentment. What do you mean he had contentment? Well, you know what we spend a lot of time in our life doing? Trying to catch up with the Joneses. Justin talked a little bit about some of this morning. We want what other people have. We want to be like other people. We buy clothes that we wear oftentimes because other people wear those clothes. We buy the shoes that we wear because other people wear those shoes. And brands because other people wear those brands. We go through life sometimes just wanting to be just like everybody else. Not Paul. Paul says, I don't want to be like everybody else. I want you to be like me. That shows contentment. Paul's calling people to come and be like him instead of him looking to somebody else and saying, man, I wish my life were like his. And he's standing before a king. You're standing before a king and you're not saying, wow, I wish I had, man, he's a king. He's so rich. He's got this palace here in Caesarea that's right on the coast looking out over the ocean or the Mediterranean Sea. And right here is, you know, he could describe the place. Man, what would it be like to have been the king? I wish I were like, no, that's not what you hear Paul saying. He's content with his life. And he calls other people to be like him. That's contentment. When you can look at your own life and be satisfied. And not need to be like what other people are like. You see, contentment has very little to do with our circumstances. It has to do with who we're with. It's not what we're going through or what we're doing that makes us content, but usually it's who we're doing it with. When Kim, I remember the first time that I met Kim. It was the first day back to college, and she was a transfer student, and she caught my eye, and I said, "Well, that girl's pretty." And later that night, I went to a friend's house who lived off campus there, and she was there at that house. In fact, she was dating that guy. He didn't stand a chance. But at that time. So, you know, I get to know who she is and stuff and finally ask her out. And so we go on a date, our first date. We went to Bonanza, you know, big time, nice restaurant, Bonanza. And then we went to like some cheesy Pink Panther movie or something. It didn't matter. I didn't care if it was Bonanza or McDonald's. She might have, but I wouldn't have cared if it was McDonald's or Bonanza or what movie was playing. It didn't matter where we were and what we were doing. What mattered was who I was with. And that's the way, you know, that's where you find contentment in people's lives. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. There are a lot of circumstances you would never choose for yourself. But who are you with when you go through those things? If you're with the Lord, you can be content. Your world around you can be crumbling down. You can be like Paul in chains and not be wishing to be somebody else somewhere else, but being content and even so content that he would call others to be just like him, minus the chains. Circumstances in life should not cause us to lose our contentment because we're with Jesus and we have a heavenly home awaiting for us. And so because of these things, Felix or Festus says, Paul, you are out of your mind. If only we all were as Paul was. He was courageous. He was confident, or he showed constraint. He was confident and he was content in his situation. Let's work to be more like the Apostle Paul. I don't know that many men have lived that are greater than the Apostle Paul. Apart from the life of the Lord, he was an incredible man. And I see just in this short section of scripture, again, evidence of just how great he was. How much better would we be today? How much more powerful and influential for the cause of Christ would we be if we all increased? I know we're already doing these things, but what if we increased, stepped it up, and were more courageous? We showed more constraint toward those who grieve us. We were more confident in our lifestyle and more content with where we are in life. That would get the eye of the lost. And it would give a reflection of Jesus to a lost world that is attractive. People would desire. I hope that we can work on that and try to be more like Paul in those regards. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, I want to extend the invitation to become a Christian and to become just like Paul. Begin your walk with the Lord and find the contentment and the courage and all those things that go along with that that can be found in Christ. If you're here this evening and you've not yet been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, why don't you make that decision tonight? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I believe that. I trust him. If you haven't done that, do that tonight. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you need the prayers of your brethren, if you need to confess your faults, he's faithful and just to do just that. And we'll ask you to come to the front and we'll pray with you if that be your need. But if you have a need tonight, whether it's to be baptized or to come back and renew and rededicate your life to him, we hope you'll do so as we stand and sing this song.